anyway. Our text last week ended with Nebuchadnezzar praising, acknowledging, and worshiping the one true God. Our text today, Daniel chapter 5, takes place 25 years-ish after Daniel chapter 4 ended. King Nebuchadnezzar has now been dead for 23 years, and it's nearly been 70 years since Daniel was taken from his home and brought to Babylon in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is now in his 80s. You could say Daniel is a senior citizen in Babylon. Daniel has now lived through many amazing moments and has experienced God's grace, protection, and deliverance time and time again. Through our look of the first four chapters of Daniel, we've had a front row seat to the power, grace, goodness, and faithfulness of God. Now this week, we're going to see God show up in a new way, a different way, and it's unique. Our text today is both important and powerful. So grab your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. But before we dig deep into this awesome story, let's pause and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we've praised you, we've thanked you, we've come to you today asking. But Father, we pray right now that we can block out distractions that are real with life and focus in on what you have for us today from Daniel chapter 5. God, we pray that you work in awesome ways. In your name, amen. Got some good news for you as we get to read the text, Daniel chapter 5. It's a little shorter than last week. And Fred, I have my water already, so you don't have to go get me water. Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for a thousand of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. In verse 3 we read, so they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, in verse 5, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners in verse 7. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads the writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and will have a gold chain placed around his neck. And he will be made the third highest ruler in Babylon, or in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So Nebuchadnezzar in verse 9 became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen in verse 10, hearing the voice of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. And verse 12 we read, he did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel in verse 13 was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read the writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then in verse 17, Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put be put to death, he put to death. And those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was disposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with dew of heaven. Until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Verse 22. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand to write the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was to proclaim the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. What a story. A lot there in our text. When we get to Daniel chapter 5, like I told you, King Nebuchadnezzar is no longer the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar died after being the king for 43 years. After Nebuchadnezzar died, his son Merodach, known as Evil Merodach in Jeremiah 52:31, ruled for 2 years before he was assassinated by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sar. Nergal-Sar was in power for 4 years until he died of natural causes. After his son's death, Labishi-Merodach came to power and ruled for 9 months before being beaten to death by a gang of conspirators. The conspirators then named Nabonidus king. Nabonidus is king until Babylon is conquered by Cyrus of Persia. Now you might be wondering, and when I'm telling this to you, then who is King Belshazzar if Nabonidus is king? To answer that question, you have to dig a little deeper in history. During this time of history in Babylon, Nabonidus, yes, is the king, but his son Belshazzar is also the king. I know this is confusing. Let me explain it a little more to you. This is important to know the background of our text. King Nabonidus, he was a distracted king. He preferred to work with religion and the education. He did not like the governing, the day-to-day operations of being a king. So he made a wise decision. He appointed his son Belshazzar to also be king. Belshazzar was his oldest son, so he appointed him to govern. Now, this is known throughout history as a co-regency, meaning the job of a royal would be divided between two people, not just one. According to the historical records, Belshazzar became co-regent, co-king in the third year of King Nabonidus' reign. And he continued in that job or that task or that honor until the end of our text today when Babylon falls. It's also important to know this because when we read later in Daniel chapter 5, verse 16, that Belshazzar offered Daniel the third highest position, he did this because he was only the second in command. He couldn't offer him number two because he was already number two. So he said, you'd be the third highest in command. By the time we get to our text today, It's most likely that King Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father, had been gone out to fight the Medo-Persian army and had already been captured. Now, there's something else I need to clear up from our text real quick. Many times, Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as Belshazzar's father. That's not an inaccuracy, okay? I don't want you to, oh, this is inaccurate. Through this time of history, it wasn't uncommon to refer to somebody as your father, all right? Nebuchadnezzar was not Belshazzar's real earthly father. We see that in our text. I'm not trying to be confusing, but I just want to clarify something. That's why I gave you the background of where Belshazzar comes from. So by the time we get to the text, King Nabonidus had gone out to fight the Medo-Persian army, leaving Belshazzar in charge. And you're going to see that was not a good thing. What else was also going on during this time at the beginning of our text? The great Babylon was surrounded. The Medo-Persian army had surrounded Babylon and was looking for a way to attack, to destroy, and to take over. What we quickly see in our text is a king, earthly king, who is distracted. And we see the results of his failure to show great leadership and govern. Our text starts by telling us King Belshazzar, he wants to party in verse 1. A matter of fact, he is so focused on partying, he's not even noticing or worrying about what is happening all around the walls of Babylon. As he's planning and preparing for this great party, he's being surrounded. Now, King Belshazzar, he's a confident person, if not a little cocky. He not only thinks highly about himself, he thinks highly about his empire. He had complete trust in his own power, and he had complete trust in his empire and its power. On paper, he had every reason to be confident. Every reason. Babylon was known for its impressive military and its vast supplies. Babylon was also known for its great strength and size. When you look at the size of Babylon, you can understand Belshazzar's trust and faith in his kingdom in the great ancient city of Babylon. The outer walls of Babylon were 17 miles long, 22 feet thick, and 90 feet high. And all along them was several guard towers that were 100 feet high, and they were placed in very strategic positions. Belshazzar was confident in his own protection and the power of his kingdom. And to take it further, the gates of Babylon were made of bronze. They were indestructible. And to take it even further than that, I could go on. I love history, but I'll go light. They had a moat system, and a system of inner and outer walls that made the city even more protected. So as King Belshazzar in verse 1 was getting ready to party, he thought to himself, I have nothing to worry about. As the party begins, we see this isn't your normal party. We see in verse 1 that this party was for 1,000 of the king's nobles or lords, along with their wives and other women. We also see something very important at the start of our text. We read that King Belshazzar was drinking with them, drinking his wine. This didn't happen in this time of history. Kings, you would never see a king drink in a public setting such as a party like in our text. Now this tells us or shows us a couple important things to grab hold of here about this party. The first, it would have told us that this would not have been cheap wine. This wine would have been the good wine because the king was drinking the wine. It would have been the king's wine. This also tells us that King Belshazzar, he was going to set the tone for the party. He wasn't going to be a spectator. He was going to be part of the party, or you could say the life of the party. By doing this, he quickly sets the tone or the example of drunkenness and foolishness. We also see the type of the party was going to be in the rest of verse 2, where we read that the prettiest women were there, and they were not only present, but they were in abundance. We quickly see what happens. Things quickly get out of hand at this great party. What was to be a party to celebrate became a party full of drunkenness, blasphemy, mockery, idolatry, and sexual immorality. We see in verse 2, while King Belshazzar was drinking and getting drunk, he gave an order to bring in the gold and silver vessels that the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem in Daniel chapter 1. Now, he did this for a couple of reasons. First, bringing the vessels from the Jewish temple remind all these partiers of a great and previous victory. The second reason, it also would cause them to never forget the party. They'd be able to say the rest of their lives that they drank from these sacred vessels from the Lord's temple. They would never forget this great party. Because if they drank from them, it's something that had never been done before. In verse 3, we read that these precious vessels are brought back to King Belshazzar. We also reminded the significance and the importance of these vessels in verse 3. Daniel reminds us that these vessels were taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. This is highlighted for us because of what happens next in our text. King Belshazzar, along with the lords, numerous wives and concubines, drink wine from these sacred vessels from God's temple in verse 3. They not only drink from them in verse 4, they begin to praise the God of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. In this moment, King Belshazzar is openly mocking the one true God. He has lost all self-control. What is happening right here in our text is the ultimate blasphemy. The spiritual and theological significance of this verse is enormous. More on that later. And by the way, this stuff in our text isn't happening by accident. The drinking of these vessels was intended to mock the God of Judah and to celebrate the gods of Babylon as being superior. King Belshazzar in this moment was saying for all to hear that he was the greatest. His kingdom is the most powerful and no one will ever stop him or stand in his way. In this moment, Belshazzar was declaring to everyone that he had a firm grip on God. He was telling everyone that he owned God. This time to celebrate human greatness, to sit there and say, ooh, look at you, it doesn't last long. You see, church, God has a limit. That he will allow man to go in their sin. And then God will say, enough. And that's the moment we have right here in our text. Time had run out for King Belshazzar. The king and his Babylonian dinner guest crossed the line that fateful night. Judgment day had come. God was going to be heard in a powerful way. Look at verse 5 with me again of our text. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched as the hand wrote. In this moment right here, everything changed for King Belshazzar. The one who thought he held God in his hand now sees strange fingers appear, a hand appear, and start to write a message on the wall. I love how the ESV translation translates this verse. It says, immediately fingers appeared. This tells us that King Belshazzar went from being, ooh, look at me, to instant fear. He went from being full of pride to panic. It also tells us or shows us that King Belshazzar was brought to his senses. It's not a stretch at all to say right here in our text, King Belshazzar sets the record or the shortest time it's ever taken a drunk to sober up. Now, that's not the point. There's so much more right here. God can and does sometimes communicate to us in unexpected and even shocking ways. And that's what we see in our text this morning. The same fingers that wrote the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 are now writing to confront blasphemous King Belshazzar with his sins and imminent judgment. What a powerful moment we have right here. God had had enough. In verses 6 through 9, we see King Belshazzar, his response to what is happening. We first see that the king is terrified. We read in verse 6 that his face turned pale. His face not only turned pale, we're told, his legs became weak and his knees began to knock. I've been afraid in my life a few times. I've been frightened. But never to this point. Daniel's vivid description shows us Belshazzar was terrified. He was consumed and overwhelmed with fear. What King Belshazzar does next is something very familiar in our study of the book of Daniel so far. We saw with King Nebuchadnezzar in his dreams. In verse 7, King Belshazzar calls for the best of Babylon to be brought to him. Bring in the smartest and the wisest. Have them come to me and tell me what this writing on the wall is and what it means. He not only tells them to come to him in verse 7, he lets them know that there will be a reward for them. A purple robe put around their shoulders and a gold chain put around their neck. And not only an earthly reward like that, they will then be given power. He will make them the third highest ruler in all of the kingdom of Babylon. Now, I need to highlight something important very here before we continue. It was never an issue in being able to read the writing on the wall for King Belshazzar. He would have known what the words were. The issue was being able to know the meaning and significance of the words, the significance the words had on him and his kingdom. We quickly see that all of King Belshazzar's wisest and the best of all of Babylon, they fail just like they failed for King Nebuchadnezzar with his dreams. None of them could read the writing or tell him what it means in verse 8. And we see in verse 9 that this caused the mighty King Belshazzar to become even more terrified and overwhelmed. Now before we go on this morning with our story, I want to do something a little different. I want to show you a picture. Ben, you want to click that for me? The picture? I'm going to click the next slide there. This picture right here is by Rembrandt. Now, I'm not much of an artie or into arts. I was able to see this picture in London. It was an incredible thing. This picture is called Belshazzar's Feast. It's an artist's depiction of what is going on. Rembrandt painted this picture to show us this moment. When you look closely at the painting, something sticks out to you right away. Now, if you were at our biblical training conference or a seminar back in the fall, we looked at some art. And we could spend a lot of time asking all of us here this morning, what do you see? Because there's a lot to see here. But what I quickly see when I look closely is the fear in the eyes of the king. But I also see the fear in those around him. The lady there with the headdress thing on, and the guy with the beard. And if you notice, the one in the lower, well, to me, the right, spilling. I think that might be one of the goblets from the temple. You not only see fear, you see open mouths of the eyes and those around them. Anyway, I think this picture is awesome. Let's get back to our text. We quickly see someone new enter the scene in verse 10, the queen. Now, I need to highlight something here also. The queen was more likely to be the queen's mother. We know this because in verse 2, we read that the king's wife was already at the party. Either way, the queen must have heard the noise, the commotion, and confusion from the party. So she goes to King Belshazzar and tells him there's no need to panic. We see in verse 11 that the queen remembers Daniel. Now, if you're like me, you might be questioning something right here. Wouldn't you think by now Daniel would be the first person to call? You had the dreams, he told Nebuchadnezzar. All these other people had failed. But that's not what happens. I think Daniel had proved himself to King Nebuchadnezzar, but he hadn't to Belshazzar. We aren't told the reason why Daniel wasn't the first called. We don't see that in the text. Some biblical scholars say this was probably because Daniel was retired or no longer serving or working in the king's court. Either way, the queen looks at Belshazzar and tells him all about Daniel. She not only tells him a little, She gives him a history lesson in verses 12 through 13. The queen had great confidence in Daniel's ability based upon his track record in the history of Babylon. Her summary of Daniel's accomplishments in verse 12 tells us that Daniel also performed many other signs and wonders that we don't read about in the book of Daniel that happened throughout the lifetime of King Nebuchadnezzar. The queen then looks at King Belshazzar and tells him to call for or to have Daniel brought to him. She tells Belshazzar, Daniel would be able to tell you the meaning of the words and the significance of them and what the writing means in verse 12. We read in verse 13 that Daniel is brought to King Belshazzar. King Belshazzar looks at Daniel and asks him in verse 13, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? King Belshazzar tells Daniel he has not only heard of him, but he has been told that the spirit of the gods is in him, and he has the ability to tell him what the words mean in verses 14. Belshazzar must have felt the need to explain some things, because we see in verse 15 he tells Daniel why he was called in. He tells Daniel all the best and wisest had been brought to him, but they all failed. They couldn't tell him the words and the significance of them. So again, in verse 16 of our text, Belshazzar looks at Daniel and tells him what he has heard. Belshazzar not only tells Daniel what he's heard, he tells Daniel he'll give him a reward, just like he had told all those other noble, wise people. Daniel, I'll give you an reward. And just like we saw in verse 7, it just wasn't going to be a reward. It was going to be power, the third highest ruler in Babylon. Verses 17 through 24 of our text this morning are fascinating. In verse 17, Daniel looks at Belshazzar and tells him he can keep his gifts and give his rewards to someone else. Daniel then looks at King Belshazzar and tells him that he can. Yes, Daniel says, King Belshazzar, I can tell you the meaning and significance of the words on the wall. I can do it. Now, last week we saw Daniel troubled, overwhelmed, anxious, or maybe even worried at the task of telling King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream meant. That is not what we're experiencing right here in our text. Daniel's not troubled. He's not worried. Why? Daniel was really not impressed or a fan of King Belshazzar. Before Daniel tells Belshazzar the meaning of the writing, he begins to teach. And he schools King Belshazzar in recent history and biblical theology in verses 18 through 21. Daniel begins to tell, or I should say remind, Belshazzar of his time with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel tells Belshazzar that God granted Nebuchadnezzar power, glory, and majesty. And he exercised that power and authority over mankind in verses 18 through 19. Daniel goes on and tells Belshazzar that Nebuchadnezzar let his heart become arrogant and hardened with pride, causing Nebuchadnezzar to be deposed and lose all of his power and have his glory stripped away in verse 20. Daniel doesn't stop there with his history lesson. He continues to remind Belshazzar of Nebuchadnezzar's story, telling him that this once great king who lost it all was given the mind of an animal and lived and ate with the animals in verse 21. But Daniel doesn't leave Belshazzar without hope. He reminds Belshazzar that when Nebuchadnezzar recognized God as a ruler over mankind, he was given back his kingdom and his power in verse 21. Daniel then turns to Belshazzar in verses 22 and 23 and gives it to him straight. He shoots it straight. He holds nothing back. Belshazzar is judged because he knew all of this about King Nebuchadnezzar. He knew the story. He knew the history. Yet he refused to humble himself before Almighty God in verse 22. Daniel is blunt, honest, bold, brave, because Belshazzar should have known better. Belshazzar knew all these things. He knew the history. He knew the story. And yet he had not learned from them. Isn't that us today? Are we learning or are we reliving? Belshazzar had every opportunity to repent, but he refused. And now that opportunity was gone. His heart was now hard and full of pride, just like King Nebuchadnezzar. In spite of what he knew, Belshazzar set himself up against God. Rather than glorifying the God of heaven, he blasphemed the name of God by profaning the temple's sacred vessels. Look with me again at Daniel's strong words. These are the words of Daniel in verse 23. Look with me again. Instead, he's talking to Belshazzar. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets of the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Daniel then turns to Belshazzar and begins to tell him the meaning and significance of the words on the wall. The writing on the wall is inscribed in Aramaic as Mene Mene Tekel Parson in verse 25. Now, there would have been no vowel markings, and the letters would have run consecutively, just a bunch of letters on the wall, meaning it looked like one giant word or train of letters. Daniel's first step would have been dividing up these words, these letters, making them into words. When Daniel did this, he clearly saw the four words that are mentioned in our text. Four little words that brought great panic and confusion. Daniel then looks at Belshazzar and tells him what the words mean in verses 26 through 28 of our text. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. The writing on the wall in verses 26 through 28 spoke of imminent judgment of God, which would fall on Belshazzar and his kingdom due to their sin. I can only imagine the fear in this moment. We read that King Belshazzar was terrified when he saw the hand appear. I bet he was more terrified when he knew what the words meant. Daniel was looking at this mighty king, looking at Belshazzar and telling him, your number is up. Your time is up. You've been weighed and found to be a spiritual lightweight or featherweight. Your life, Belshazzar, and your kingdom is over. You have been found wanting. Daniel didn't just quickly say this and leave. He explained it. Daniel explained that the twice used term Mene informed the king that God had numbered his kingdom and was putting it to an end in verse 26. Daniel tells Belshazzar to call meant the king had been weighed on the tables of divine justice and found deficient. And Daniel told Belshazzar, Peres is a notification that the Babylonian kingdom was to be divided and handed over to the Medes and Persians in verse 28. We quickly see the response of King Belshazzar to Daniel in verse 29. Belshazzar keeps his word. We see in verse 29, Belshazzar commanded Daniel to be clothed in purple, a gold chain placed around his neck, and granted power. Daniel in this moment became the third highest in all of the land or the kingdom of Babylon. Once again in our text, church, God is honoring Daniel's faithfulness. Daniel had been sent, some biblical scholars say, into retirement by men of power. But God had brought him out of retirement to make him the third highest ruler in the kingdom of Babylon. God was not done with Daniel. We see in our text this morning, Daniel's rise to power again was short-lived. It was honestly like getting a promotion the day before the company goes bankrupt. Daniel's new title only lasted the night, only lasted a few hours. We quickly see why in verses 30 through 31, where we read, "That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Verses 30 through 31 could not be more clear. In a matter of hours after Daniel was promoted, it was all over. Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was killed, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So how did the Medes and Persian army take to power so quickly of this great and powerful kingdom? How did they get into this great city that was labeled indestructible, or you couldn't get in? How'd they get in? History tells us how, and it's fascinating. I told you earlier that the Medo-Persian army was camped outside the walls of Babylon and trying to figure out how to get in. I also told you Belshazzar was a confident person in his own power and the power of his kingdom and its surroundings. History tells us the walls of Babylon were wide enough for six chariots to race on them. We also know, history tells us, that the Babylonians had stockpiled food for up to 20 years, so they couldn't be starved out. The Babylonians, though, they had an Achilles heel. The Euphrates River ran underneath the walls of this great city, giving the city a constant source of fresh water. The Medes and Persians, they knew this, so they came up with a plan. They dug up an alternative route or alternative channel for the river and the water to flow. They diverted the river. And when they did this, it stopped the water from flowing into the city. They dammed it up. And so what happened is what was full of water became dry. And this allowed them to simply walk underneath the walls into the great city of Babylon. When all this was happening, the party in our text was taking place. The Medo-Persian army was able to take over Babylon without much force. God was not going to be mocked. God had had enough. We see in verses 30 through 31, everything that Daniel said would happen, happened. And once again, we see the truth in our text. God's word is always reliable and true. I ask you before we begin to wrap this up this morning, are we too busy partying and not realizing that the devil is getting in? Parents, are you too busy celebrating earthly success? So what time of year is it? It's spring break time, so we got track and softball coming up, fairs coming up. Those are great things. I love eating, are they $2 ice cream cones now? How much are they? Probably $3 this year. I mean, we don't know. At the fair. Love it. I love, one of my favorite moments being a youth pastor in 15 years is watching some of my girls win the state championship. I love that stuff. It's awesome. But I care more about their souls. Are we too busy today celebrating, living up, enjoying life, the YOLO mentality, you only live once, that we're failing to realize that we are surrounded by evil and he's getting in? It's happening, folks. My dad pulled out my curriculum from my school, 1997. And he brought home a curriculum from another school in Grant County. I'll leave names out of it. He sat up next to each other and he said, "Look at this. In 25 years, the devil's getting in. We need to make sure we're not prideful and oh so confident in ourselves, because God in the end will have the final word." I told you at the start of our sermon today that our text is important and powerful. I also told you that we're going to see God show up in a different and unique way. There's so much to see and unpack in Daniel chapter 5. We could have spent 3 weeks on this. But I want to end our time together giving you some things to challenge you from our text and take with you. The first thing to take with you and to challenge you is a question. Are you willing to be God's messenger? Are you willing to be God's messenger? Time and time again, through our look into the book of Daniel, we have had a front row seat to the obedience, faith, and trust in God that Daniel had. And we saw it again today when he stood before the mighty King Belshazzar and once again told him the truth. Daniel was able to do these things because he had said, "Yes, Lord." Daniel was willing to be God's servant no matter where it took him, what it looked like, and the task that it brought. I ask you this today. Are you willing to be God's messenger? Are you willing to go where God is leading you? Are you willing to do what God is calling you to do? Far too often we wait for someone else to do the job. Far too often we even pray, "God, please send somebody else." We're like Jonah, who didn't want to go to Nineveh. "God, just send somebody else. Please, just, I'm not your guy." We're like Moses before the bush. "I'm not your guy. I don't want to go, Lord." Are you willing to be God's messenger? Church, hear me today. You could be the person that God wants to use to do mighty, incredible, and powerful things. You could be the person that God wants to use to lead someone to the Lord. When we aren't willing to be used by God, we aren't being obedient to God's call in our life. Being a Christian is not sitting on the sidelines. Being a Christian is getting in the game. I challenge you with this. Don't only be willing. Pray for God to show you where you're supposed to go and be his messenger. Time and time again, Daniel was willing to be used by God. Time and time again, God was faithful to Daniel. Nothing has changed today. The same God with Daniel is with us now. Be willing to be used by him, no matter the job, no matter the cost, no matter the time, no matter the location. The next thing to take with you from our sermon today, we will all stand before Almighty God. We all will. In our text, Daniel looked at Belshazzar and told him the meaning of the writing on the wall, numbered, weighed, and divided. Daniel told Belshazzar, "Your number is up." He told him you'd been weighed and found to be a spiritual lightweight or featherweight. He told him that your life and your kingdom is over. You'd been found wanting. What Daniel told Belshazzar is important for all of us to hear this morning. Listen to me, please listen to me, all of you. God not only numbers our days, he weighs our lives. God not only weighs our lives, he records or judges our deeds. This is the truth. All of us will have to hop on the heavenly scales one day. The Bible says that it is appointed unto all men to die once and then face judgment in Hebrews 9:27. I ask you today, will God find you faithful? Or will God find you like Belshazzar, being the life of the party that's distracted and not following him? The final thing to take with you, don't wait for the writing on the wall. Don't wait. In our text today, it was game over for Belshazzar. Game over. Time had run out. The writing was on the wall. Hear me today. We cannot wait. You cannot wait for the handwriting on the wall to tell us or to tell you it's too late, that the judgment has come. A lot of people are living foolish today like Belshazzar. A lot of people are mocking God today like Belshazzar. A lot of people today are living in denial of the power of Almighty God. Daniel wants us to know today that God brought the downfall of the great and mighty kingdom at Babylon and Belshazzar, its king, just as he said he would. Daniel wants us to know the death of Belshazzar and the defeat of Babylon was the judgment of God on a city and people who profaned the name of God. Listen to me, please. God will not be mocked. We cannot wait for the writing on the wall. We must pursue Christ this day, even if that means leaving the party. Like Belshazzar should have done. Belshazzar had every chance to turn and repent, but he chose not to. Don't be like him today. The writing on the wall was a warning for all of us today. Church, God has paved a way for redemption, forgiveness, and a road to glory. And it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. And over the next 2 weeks, Palm Sunday and Easter, we're going to look at that. And we're going to focus on that. And I'm excited. But before we get to that, if you're the life of the party, if you're distracted, if you're focused on things that don't matter, stop and leave the party. Repent and come back to the Lord before it's too late. And parents and grandparents, you want to talk about an incredible testimony? It's when you can look at your child and say, listen, this is where I was, but this is where I'm going now. God is good, church. Handwriting on a wall. Friday, as I was closing the folder to my sermon, which I'm doing right now, by the way, I was laughing. Because I just can't wrap my mind around what would I do if a hand just showed up and started writing on the wall. That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? What's even more scarier is when we don't take God serious and his word. Because there will be a time where God has enough. Remember that. Know that. Don't let that panic you. Let that motivate you to pursue Christ in all you do. Lord, we give thanks today. Lord, the sun's out there shining. It's a beautiful day. What's even more beautiful today is you give us stories like this in your word to remind us, to teach us, and to show us. And Lord, I pray today that Daniel Chapter 5 isn't just a great story in our life. So that's cool. That's significant. No. I pray that it's so much more. Lord, that we let this example, this story, become a moment that changes our lives and maybe brings us back to you or motivates us to continue moving forward following you. Lord, I pray that we're willing to be a messenger for you in a world that so desperately needs you. For some, that means right across the dinner table in a few moments. For some, it means the car ride home. For others, that means later today or later at work this week. God, give us strength. Give us wisdom, discernment. Give us boldness. And Father, I pray for those of us right now that are messing around with you, making a joke of you, mocking you. God, I pray today that you humble them and lead them back to the foot of the cross. God, you're good. In your name, amen.